Okay, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 now, which is the third chapter covering the reign of King Hezekiah that's in the book of 2 Chronicles. That right there sets Hezekiah apart, or at least the time under his reign in the history of Judah sets it apart from most of the other time periods under the kings that we have studied. There aren't many of the kings, either of Israel or of Judah, that we have had this much information that God gives us about, as he does with Hezekiah. So that we're in the third chapter of our study, and we have also covered a few verses in 2 Kings chapter 18. So in that respect, we are into that's part of four chapters in our study, and we have more to come. So by the time we get done with all this, when you add up all the chapters that in the Bible that God has given to us about the reign of Hezekiah, it's a lot, and it exceeds next to David and Solomon, probably more about this time in Israel's history than under any other of the kings. And so there's a reason for that, or reasons for that. Already we have seen some very good examples. We know that Hezekiah is one of these rare kings, in fact, one of only four since the kingdom was divided after Solomon's death. He's the third of only four kings that walked in the ways of David, the first being Asa, and then his son Jehoshaphat, and then now after quite a few generations, we have Hezekiah. And then after that, we'll have his great-grandson Josiah, which will be the fourth and final of those righteous kings that walked in the ways of David, as God describes them as doing so, which 4 out of 19 in Judah is not a very good percentage, would we say. Of course, it's better than the 0 out of 19 that was in the northern kingdom of Israel, which that also ties into our study here, because Hezekiah began his reign in those waning days, those last years. Last three or four years of the existence of the northern kingdom under King Hoshea, the last of the kings of those 10 tribes in the north. Of course, he wasn't a king over 10, because already about half of that number of tribes had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so the remainder, including his capital city of Samaria, was soon to fall. But one of the events that we have seen recorded, it was in the previous chapter, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, where Hezekiah had invited all of those people that were remaining in the northern kingdom of Israel to come to Jerusalem to observe that Passover that was going to be held there, which was the first time in a long time, and nothing like it since the days of Solomon, he told us. We know that there were several that came from those tribes. Most of them mocked Hezekiah's messengers that came with those invitations. They mocked them and scorned them, but there were some who came. And as a result, they came not just for that one to observe that Passover, as we would expect, if they had the mind that they were going to do that part of God's will, what would we expect to go along with that? I mean, that would be part of fruits of a wholesale repentance, which is what we see that is what happened. So the Lord saved the souls of several from the northern kingdom right before the end of their existence, before the Assyrians brought the final destruction on them. So we can see God's efforts in using Hezekiah to do that. He kept trying and trying and trying with those souls in spite of all the rejection that he had given, that they had given to the Lord, and to the efforts he had made through sending those prophets to them, and also in the punishments that he brought upon them, and even the blessings that he gave them that they were not worthy of, to encourage them to receive more of his goodness if they would repent. But all the efforts that God had made, they had rejected. But the Lord continued to try until he brought their destruction upon them, as he had warned them that he would do. But he did save some right there before the end, and used Hezekiah to do it. So there was a righteous man that was had prepared himself and was used by God as a righteous tool in his hands to accomplish much good, and not only in Judah, but we can see also with his brethren and some of those Israelites that were of the other kingdom before it ended. So Hezekiah's reign, up to what we've studied in chapter 29 and also in chapter 30, now into chapter 31, it has been a detailed record of his efforts from day one of his reign in seeking to do the Lord's will and bring his family, his tribe, his kingdom, and as many others of God's people that he could back to serving the Lord and doing his will. We're in the book of 2 Chronicles, so we're studying in 2 Chronicles about the kings of Israel, and we're looking at one that was a very good, a very righteous king named Hezekiah. So there weren't many of these good ones like this, so we're very happy that we can get the encouragement from this good example. But in 2 Chronicles 29, after he became king, he set in order the service of the house of the Lord, the temple, as it had been closed up during the reign, the wicked reign of his own father Ahaz, who had turned fully to idols and all of his subjects with him. Virtually everyone in the tribe of Judah in his kingdom had turned to worshiping idols, set up those altars in every corner of Jerusalem and on every high hill under every green tree throughout Judah. They had their altars and groves to their idols, and they had set all of that up, forsaken the Lord, had even closed up the temple. It wasn't even being used because they had forsaken the Lord to that extent. They weren't keeping any of his commandments. They weren't observing the Passover. All of this wickedness that was there, and as we saw, even Ahaz brought in that wicked practice of introduced into Judah, that of sacrificing his own children in fire to those idols that he was worshiping. So there was all of this wickedness in the kingdom, and Hezekiah, the son of that wicked king, reopened the temple, had the priests and Levites to sanctify themselves, cleanse the temple. They did all that work in 8 days, gathered all the people of Judah together, and they repented, turned back to the Lord, brought their sacrifices for their sin offerings, and the Lord blessed them, and as they prepared their hearts to seek him again. And then it was in chapter 30 that he had prepared and had the observance of the Passover restored. So all of these things that Hezekiah was doing to set things right among God's people, to have them to do the Lord's will again, even after they had forsaken him for so long. So we see the goodness there in Hezekiah and all these people who responded to his encouragement. Because later, when it's going to be very sad to see, and Lord willing, in a few minutes in the time of our study this morning, we'll have a glimpse of what happens after him. To see all of this goodness, and then his son is going to come along and undo all this good that he's doing, and turn it right back to the wickedness that was in among them under Hezekiah's father, and even do worse than that. And so we're seeing all this good during his time. Now, what Manasseh is going to do later is not going to erase that in terms of what Hezekiah was doing and the people that lived under his reign that did repent and serve the Lord, and those ones from the northern kingdom that had repented and were saved. That was something that happened. Those people did do right in the sight of the Lord, just like we read in the history of the judges, when under the judges, during when the people would repent, turn to the Lord, during the time of that judge, they served the Lord. And the next generation, as the pattern went, as is going to be repeated here, from Hezekiah back to Manasseh, when the next generation forsakes the Lord, does that undo the good that was done under the previous generation and whichever righteous leader the Lord gave them? No, because they did right in the sight of the Lord during their days. It's not going to erase or undo this good that was done, but unfortunately, sadly, what Manasseh is going to do is going to take the people back to that wickedness and beyond. We would like to see this endure for generations, but it's not. But at least for this generation, it does. And so that's the good there. We're going to see that Hezekiah is going to give his all to having the people to serve the Lord all of his days. Could he do more than that? He's going to do all that he can do in his life to follow the Lord and to have God's people under him to do so as much as possible. So that is a great encouragement. But it also is a reminder to us, as we see God working among the people during this time, how God's goodness and his mercy, his long-suffering, is there towards any who will turn to him. So does it, whatever our past is, whatever we've done, whatever we may be doing now, if it's not right, can we say, well, I've just done too much now, it's too late? No, it's not. Was it too late for Hezekiah? Was it too late for any of these people that had been doing all of those wicked things for all of those years? Was it too late for the ones that were even in the northern kingdom that had ignored God for over 200 years? These ones that responded to the efforts made by Hezekiah to return to the Lord to repent. No, it wasn't too late for any of them. As long as we're here, as long as the Lord has given us the life that he has, we need to look at who we are, what we're doing, and what our situation is, and look at what God has put us on this earth to do. If we need to make changes, if we're here, we can do that. None of us are too bad or too far gone that the Lord, by his goodness, can't get us back on the right track. So that's one of the really important lessons from all this that we're seeing also. When the Passover was held by Hezekiah and all the people came to Jerusalem for that, including ones that were from that northern kingdom and those tribes up there, they came down to Jerusalem and there they stayed. And as we saw in chapter 30, they were so encouraged with this that they not only kept that feast for the prescribed 7 days after the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Normally it would be on the first day of the month, but they had to invoke that that exception that the Lord authorized for it to be postponed exactly 1 month to the second month. But you had the 14th day of the month where the Passover was kept, and then the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread following it. But then what did they do after that, out of their encouragement and the good that they were doing? They kept it another 7 days. And then Hezekiah provided out of his own possessions a vast number of the animals and supplies that were needed for that additional 7 days for all these people that were there. to be able to keep that for another week, to have their provisions, the food and all of that that would come from that. But while they were there, we saw that another good thing that they did while they were all gathered in Jerusalem, and they're there for 2 weeks. So they used that time not only to keep observe that feast that the Lord had commanded that they were keeping, but in chapter 30, verse 14, it told us how they also took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense they took away and cast them into the brook Kidron, which was right outside the walls of Jerusalem. So they took that opportunity to destroy these altars all around the city of Jerusalem where they were. Now we know that this was something that Ahaz had very much been a part of in building those altars and filling the city of Jerusalem with them. Going back to chapter 29, just to refresh ourselves on what Hezekiah's own father had been doing, it told us in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 21, that Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, for he helped him not. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So when it tells us in chapter 30 how they were tearing down these, it wasn't like there was just one or two spots in the city of Jerusalem, was there? It says that he had them in every corner of the city. So there was a lot of work to do to destroy these things. And as we mentioned last week, did somebody have to give them a map to tell them, okay, here's where these places are? What had they been doing right before this repentance? I mean, that's what they had been doing. They had been practicing this idolatry. They knew where these altars were because that's where they had been going. So they just repented from all of this. But what fruits of repentance did they need to bring? If they were repenting from worshiping these idols and serving these graven images, these false so-called gods, repenting of that would require doing what? If they really were repentant of that, are they going to keep those things around? I mean, if they were keeping them around, I mean, what would be the purpose of that? Yes, it would be a source of temptation, and if they're intentionally keeping it there by them, then that's shows that, I mean, they really would have been prepared to do it again, and certainly would have been inviting the temptation to do so. So if there's something that's a source of a stumbling block for someone, then if we recognize that, if there's something in our life that isn't right, we need to repent of that. We need to change our mind about it, to turn to do what is right as God tells us to. And then whatever it is that might be the source of our temptation, we all have our things that we need to work on. We've all have things in our hearts that we're working to purge out that aren't good, and we all have things that can be a source of temptation for us. Now, what may be my weakness or weaknesses may not be exactly yours, which may not be exactly like somebody else's. I mean, there are certain things that might not be as much of a temptation for one as another, or more so for one than another. But whatever that is, if whatever is our weak point, in order to get strong, what do we need to do with the source of that temptation? If somebody has a problem with alcohol or drugs, do they need to be hanging around in bars? Do they need to have beer in their refrigerator or a stock of liquor in their cabinet at home? I mean, what is that? If that's their problem, what do they need to do with all that? Get rid of it and stay away from it. That's one example of that. We can look at any number of issues that it might be, but whatever it is, what do we need to do with those? We could look at the example that the Lord gave us in Matthew 19, when there was a rich young man that came to Jesus who was very wealthy, and he loved his things. And so what did Jesus tell him he needed to do with those possessions that he loved, that was a stumbling block for him? His covetousness, his love for those material things. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:24. Well, this young man was definitely loving and serving that mammon. So that was preventing him from being able to serve God properly. So what did Jesus tell him to do with those things? Get rid of them. Well, these people that had been worshiping idols, what did they need to do? There's only one right thing to do with that. Get rid of them. In fact, this goes back, and we want to trace the history of this, because this is what chapter 31 is. So they started there in the city of Jerusalem while they were there for the Passover. But then, 2 Chronicles chapter 31 begins. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. So that's how chapter 31 begins. Well, he doesn't mention Jerusalem in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 31, does he? Why not? Well, chapter 30, verse 14 tells us the answer to that, because they had already cleaned up Jerusalem. But now that the Passover is done, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going to go back to their homes, which will be throughout the cities of Judah. Now you also have these people from the northern kingdom that did repent. So what are they going to do? They're going to go to all these other places where these things were and destroy them. And even if there were some, we can consider this also, even if there were some, does this mean every soul in Judah repented? It doesn't say that. And we know that the majority of the ones in the northern kingdom didn't respond to this call, but yet they're going back up there and they're destroying all of these high places and groves and images, these idols. Why would the minority that had been converted back to serving God, why would they then destroy what would be the religion that the rest of their brethren were following in their areas that they had come from? It wasn't just destroying the stumbling block of that they had fallen to, but what else? Exactly. So they were trying to remove the stumbling block for all the other ones too. So even ones that hadn't repented yet, they're cutting off their access, their easy access to those sins that they had fallen prey to. And they needed to get rid of the evil out of the land as God's people. The Lord had commanded that. The Lord expected and required that. So let's go back to the beginning, because we don't want to get the idea that, okay, all of these altars in Jerusalem and Judah and what was in the land in the northern kingdom all gets traced back to the time of Hezekiah's father Ahaz. Of course, Ahaz didn't rule over that the kingdom to the north, those 10 tribes of the north. So we know that he wasn't the one that introduced it there. But he wasn't the one, even though he did much and spread it during his time, he wasn't the one that started the idolatry in Judah. So we can see that there were all of these high places for the worshiping of idols. There were these groves, all of these places they had throughout the land of Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, and in all the other tribes of the nation. They were everywhere, as the Lord has said, on every high hill, under every green tree. They had these places. The land was filled with these places where they worshiped these idols and had been doing so for a long time. Ahaz was one that got involved in that, made it worse, but he wasn't the one that started it either. So we got to go back to the beginning. When did this land of Israel first become overtaken by all of this false religion and the idol worshiping? I mean, it actually predates the children of Israel coming into the land. That's what was there when they got there. Because what were the people, those nations of the land of Canaan, what had they been doing for all those years before God gave their land to the children of Israel? They were following these idols. So these practices, I mean, did these Israelites that now had filled their land with these things, did they invent those practices? The different idols, that did they make up the idols that they were worshiping? In large part, no. Where did they learn those customs? The names of the idols, how the images would look, what their altars would be, how to make the groves, how to make those high places. I mean, all of that stuff. I mean, the practice of those idolatrous religions, they learned that from whom? From all of those nations that had been there in the first place. What was one of the first things that God had commanded his people when he gave them his law, going back to the time of Moses, before they ever entered into the land of Canaan? Well, God was already telling them what to do, what was the state of the land in terms of those religious practices of those nations that were in there, and God told his people what to do about it when they arrived in that land that God was going to give to them. Let's go back to Exodus 34 and read verses 11 through 17. Exodus 34, 11 to 17. Before I read, we could easily just read what the people did under Hezekiah, and they tore all this stuff down. They did. But for us to really understand what the state was and how it got to be like that, we need to go deeper than that. And so that's why we're going back to this history that God records in his word, which is there for a reason. So let's look at Exodus 34, 11 to 17. So this is what he spoke to the children of Israel through Moses before they ever got to the land of Canaan. He said, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. So that's what God said to them right there before they ever even got to the land of Canaan. He was telling them not to learn the ways of those people. They weren't to marry them because, for what reason? They would learn their ways. They would learn the ways of these false religious practices. So he told them not to do that, but also when they got there to the land, which was going to be filled with all of this, what did he tell them to do with it? What to do with those images? What to do with those high places and groves and all of that went with that, those practices? Tear it down, destroy it. So that was one of these early commandments that God gave to them. We see a repeat of it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 6. The Lord didn't just tell this once to them. He told this to them several times, reminded them of what they were to do when they got to the land. Now, why did God not just mention it one time and that be the end of it? When he's telling us, and we have numerous passages in these Exodus and Deuteronomy, we want to take the opportunity to look at a couple here in Deuteronomy now, here starting in chapter 7. But when we have multiple passages in these books that God gave to the people through Moses, telling them what to do to destroy these idols out of the land that they, when they entered into it, and not to learn those practices or follow them, what does that tell us? I mean, how important was this? This was something vitally important, and if they ignored it, it was going to be for their destruction. What happened? I mean, this is these warnings that God has given and telling them what to do there, and we know they didn't do it like he said to do it, and why God told them to do it ended up coming back to bite them, didn't it? They fell to these temptations. They did the very things that God was telling them not to do. But let's read Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Could it be more clear than what God told them right there, what they were supposed to do when they got to the land of Canaan? Those inhabitants were to be utterly destroyed, and all remnants and vestiges and everything to do with their false religious practices was to be utterly destroyed. They were not to make any covenants with those nations. They were not to intermarry with them because of this falsehood that they practiced. If they ignored that commandment, then they would learn their wicked ways and follow them. Which is exactly what happened. Chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 to 3. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. I mean, over and over again he told them that. Now what we see under Hezekiah, they're doing exactly that. The sad part is they're doing it all of those years later. These things that were actually built and made by themselves or their fathers, these ones who were the children of Israel, they were now destroying the very things that they had built to worship these idols that they had learned from these other nations because they hadn't utterly destroyed them in the first place. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 and look at verse 21 there. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. I mean, he gave them a commandment not only to destroy those things that were there, but for them not to do that themselves. Now, from one standpoint, Deuteronomy 16, verse 21, that's one that we could almost say, that should go without saying. If he's telling them to utterly destroy these altars and groves and all of this that those other nations had made, to utterly destroy all of that, then shouldn't it also follow that they weren't supposed to make any of those things themselves? Well, yes. But God said it anyway. And why? He knew their hearts. And there's a reason why he had to tell them over and over and over again, telling them, warning them, and then giving them commandments like this. He knew their hearts. And that showed that that manifested itself in those days to come and what they did. We turn to the book of Judges. Now this is after they had entered the land of Canaan. And remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 just a few moments ago, where the Lord had told them to utterly destroy all of those nations because otherwise they would learn their ways. Well, in Judges chapter 1 verse 28, it says, "It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." And then for the rest of Judges chapter 1, he goes tribe by tribe by tribe, how each one in their land that God gave them by lot to possess as he divided it up among the tribes. Each of the tribes let these remnants of these people to continue to dwell among them. They put them to tribute. They made them pay heavy taxes that they collected from them. Is that what God said to do with them? That's not what God said to do with them. That's what they did. And what was the result of that? Well, we get to chapter 3, Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Zidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves." That's what they did. Now, having read what we did before that, did they do what God said? Or did they ignore what God said, and then exactly what God warned them would happen if they didn't listen to him? Did that end up happening exactly like the Lord said? Now who's making these high places and these altars and idols? God's own people are doing it, as they learned it from these ones, these neighbors of theirs, that they did not utterly destroy like God told them. We know that was a problem. If we had time, we could go through trace it out through the history of the judges. This is the beginning of the point when God first delivered them to Chushan-Rishathaim, who was one of the Mesopotamian kings, to punish them for that idolatry. So this was early, right after this first generation after Joshua. I mean, they started that soon. And God brought that enemy against them to punish them. And that's when he raised up, when they repented finally, and he raised up Caleb's own nephew, Othniel, to be the next judge of Israel that delivered them from the Mesopotamians. That generation served the Lord under Othniel, and then the next generation forsook him and did it again. And that started that cycle throughout the history of the judges. When God would give them judges to deliver them when they repented of their sins, then they would serve the Lord, and then the next generation would go and do the same thing. And it happened over and over and over again. Until finally, you get to the last judge, the time of Samuel. And Samuel was dealing with what was left over from before his time, actually going back to even before Samson's time, as they had done all that again. It wasn't until 1 Samuel chapter 7 the children of Israel, under the judgeship of Samuel, when they finally repented at that time. And forsook those idols that they had been serving, and that's when the Lord did bless them under the prophet Samuel. And that 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. So there was another time of their repentance. So that was what started there that we were reading in Judges 3. That cycle continued right up here to 1 Samuel 7. From their first judges, Moses, and after Moses and Joshua, from that time all the way to now to Samuel, that cycle repeated itself over and over again. But then they got the kings after that, Saul and David and Solomon. And what started happening then? Well, we know what happened to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. With all the wisdom that the Lord gave to Solomon, in spite of that, what did he end up doing? Well, 1 Kings chapter 11 begins, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That means foreign women. Doesn't mean just they were weird. So they were foreign women. Well, they were weird too when you look at what the stuff they were doing. But it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into to them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And then the Lord punished Solomon. Solomon repented. We have the book of Ecclesiastes about that. But what did it do? What were the effects of that for the generations to come? Well, the rest of the people of Israel, when Solomon turned to idols, they did too. And that was a reason that God gave for why he was going to split the kingdom. He sent Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. He had a new garment on him, Jeroboam did, and he took that garment that was on it and tore it into 12 pieces in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 30. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee ten pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that, now notice he says, they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. So it wasn't just Solomon, was it? He says they, because this had spread, this practice spread among the children of Israel. So they were doing it. So this idolatry was at the root of why God split the kingdom in two, gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam, encouraged him to listen to the Lord and follow him. Did he do it? No. What did Jeroboam himself do? Well, chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. He said, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, which shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what, even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam practiced the idolatry and spread it through his kingdom and did many other wicked things. What happened to Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, who became the king of Judah after the kingdom was split upon Solomon's death? Jeroboam ruled over those 10 tribes. Well, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruled over Judah along with Benjamin. But his mother was an Ammonitess, one of those women that Solomon had married of those other nations that had turned his heart to idols for his time, for that time. And though he repented, and obviously would have encouraged his son to, and Rehoboam, his son, followed the Lord for 3 years, but what did he and the people end up doing? Well, they went after those idols. Verses 21 to 23, and here in 1 Kings 14, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So how long did it take for this to start happening? Who's doing the building now? Who's building all of these high places throughout all the land? It's happening in the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. It's happening throughout Judah and Jerusalem under Rehoboam. So as soon as the kingdom is split, they're filling the land with these idols and high places and groves and all of these things. Sadly, that was to continue on, and the next chapter, Asa, the grandson of Rehoboam, who was righteous, removed his own mother from being queen because she had a grove and an idol. So even the king's mother was doing that then. Later on, Ahab made it even worse in Israel. And this continued on and was practiced by all of those kings in the northern kingdom, and then became the common practice with most of the kings of Judah. This was the sad result out of all of that. In 2 Kings 17, and we're going to just read a glimpse of this, and then we've got to stop for this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, the Lord summarized here right on the eve of Hezekiah's reign over Judah, when he was destroying the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is summarizing after Hoshea, the last king of that northern kingdom, was removed and Samaria fell, and they were all taken captive by the Assyrians, and the Lord gave his reasons why. 2 Kings 17, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "You shall not do this thing." And we read the places where he said that to them, and what to do about those high places and idols of the nations that were there before them. They didn't listen, and they learned their ways just like God warned them, and they practiced those things until the Lord had destroyed them. And so when we get to Hezekiah's time, can we see the condition of all the land of Judah and Israel spiritually? It was filled with all of this idolatry that they had been practicing for a long time. And so now Hezekiah, under his leadership now, these people are destroying all of that. So that's a good thing, but we can see the long roots of it. And sadly, as we mentioned, it was going to happen again right after Hezekiah, after that generation that was doing all this cleanup work, it was going to go start all over again. But we'll save that for next time. We're out of time now, so we're going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our righteous Father in heaven, thank you for this time you've given to us this morning to study from your word. And may we not learn the wicked ways of this world that we are in, that we, though we are in it, that we would not be of it, but we would come out from among this wickedness, that we would be holy to you and perfect holiness in your fear, and that we would not follow wickedness. We pray, Father, that we would, that you would bless us and help us, that we would follow Christ all of our days, and that we would be conformed to his image. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.